Turning tonight to the book of James, chapter 4. Book of James, chapter 4. Going to have a short reading tonight from verse 13. James, chapter 4, and verse 13. Down to the end of the chapter. James, chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 17. I want to draw your attention tonight to the words of verse 14 of the chapter, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I want to look tonight at the theme of life, death, and eternity. Taking these words as our text. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing to be upon us. Pray the Lord speaks to our hearts tonight as we ponder his word. Father in heaven, we come solemnly and humbly into thy presence tonight in our Savior's name. Come, Lord, to a very solemn part of our service now as we turn to thy word. Lord, I pray for thy help. And thy power. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the authority of thy word. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt write this upon the hearts of all who have gathered in this service. Lord, stamp these things upon our minds, upon our hearts. May we not easily forget them. Lord, we pray that thou would defeat the devil who would seek to hinder the going forth of thy word tonight and hinder the implanting of that word in hearts. We pray tonight that thou would defeat his every plan. We pray for those who are not saved, those who are still strangers to thee, and there's just a step between them and a lost hell. We pray, Lord, tonight that you'll have mercy upon them and bless thy people who are here. Lord, challenge our hearts as well. Come, Lord, and speak to us. We pray for thy help now and fill us with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of thy word. For we ask these things in our Savior's name, and for his sake. Amen. Many of us within the Free Presbyterian Church family awakened on Tuesday morning to the dreadful news that Jesse Amador, the eldest son of Rich and Kelly Amador of our New Hampshire church, had been tragically killed in a road accident in the early hours of the morning. Jesse, who was 24, was going to work. He swerved to avoid a bear that had been struck by another vehicle. And as he tried to miss that bear, he lost control of his own car, hit the median, and then crashed into a number of trees and was fatally injured. Reports are that he was airlifted to hospital, but died shortly afterwards from his injuries. To many who heard of that tragedy on Tuesday morning, Jesse's death will just be another statistic. Another road death, another road traffic accident. But to those of us who knew him or knew his family, his sudden and unexpected passing has had a very sobering and a very solemn impact upon us. By all accounts, Jesse was a healthy, happy, hard-working young man. A young person who loved the Lord, who loved his family, who loved his work, and who loved life. And yet within seconds he was taken out of this world. And his family and his friends have been plunged into a very deep trial and into a time of very deep sorrow. When we begin to ponder tragedies like this, and this tragedy especially, and try to make some sense of it, there are certain things that we must consider. For example, we should remember the sovereignty of God in life as well as in death. From a human perspective, Jesse's passing is a very hard thing to understand. There seems to be no reason for it. It's not what his family would have wanted. It's not what his friends would have wanted. It wasn't in Jesse's plans that particular morning. It was unexpected and therefore very hard to explain. Why a young man in the prime of his life, by all accounts a good and godly young man in the prime of his life, is taken out of this world in such a way. It's difficult to comprehend. But we must always remember that our times are in God's hands. And when Job lost all of his children, he mourned and wept and he bowed his head. And he said, "The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He recognized that it was God who gives life. He appoints our coming into this world. The time of our coming, he also appoints the time of our departure from this world. We can't always understand or unravel the twists and turns of life. We can't understand or unravel the highs and the lows, the times of joy and the times of sadness. But we must submit to the all-wise, all-good and all-perfect sovereignty of God. We must remember that God is in control. It was Christ who said to his disciples in John 13, verse 17, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Therefore, when we're faced with tragedies like this one and one similar to it, let us remember the sovereignty of God. In the second place, we should also be thankful that Jesse was a young man who had a testimony of saving grace. And therefore, he has gone to be with the Lord himself. Jesse Amador was a believer. Following his death, a man he trained with in a karate club made this comment about Jesse. He said he loved the Lord, loved talking about the Lord and being saved. A lot of teenagers are scared of that these days to talk about it. And he was always very open about his religion and wanted to share and wanted everyone to know. He loved the Lord. That's a tremendous testimony to have. A young 24-year-old who loved the Lord and wanted others to know that he loved the Lord, very happy to share that he had faith in Jesus Christ. And now Jesse has gone to be with the Lord he loved. On his Facebook page, he had these lines as one of his favorite quotes: "No hunger, Lord, nor thirsting, no danger, fear, nor fight. No foe, no tribulation, no throne, nor power, nor might, no height, no depth, no creature that has been or can be, can pluck me from thy bosom, can sever me from thee." That's a tremendous testimony. On Tuesday morning, Jesse entered into the full reality of that. Death has separated him from his family, but not from his Savior. John 17, Christ prayed that his people would be with him. And Jesse's entrance into glory is an answer to our Savior's prayer. He has gone in to see the King in his beauty, absent from the body now, but present with the Lord. And that for him is far better. So let's be thankful. As we remember the sovereignty of God, let's also be thankful that this young man had a testimony of saving grace. And as he was in union with Christ, he is now with Christ, which is for him far better. Let us also remember to pray for his parents, his siblings and his friends, and the other members of his family. Let's understand something here, that God alone can comfort their broken hearts. They're going through a very deep valley right now, and over these past few days, they will still be in shock. They will be overcome with the deepest sense of sadness and grief. There will for them be many days of weeping still to come. There will for them be many nights without sleep. There will be many moments in their life when memories will flood into their minds, and while they will remember the good times, the happy times, they will be overcome with grief and sorrow and sadness at the sudden taking of their son from them. Believer, let's remember, therefore, to pray for them. Pray that God will strengthen them, that God will comfort them, that God will bless them, not only in these days, but in the days to come, when all those who have drawn alongside them to encourage them and comfort them these past days will have gone back to their own homes and back to their own workplaces and back to the routine of daily life, and the family will be left alone. There will be times when they will be in the home by themselves and overcome with grief. In a very real way, they will carry the burden of this to their own graves. Therefore, we need to pray for them, because to lose a son in such circumstances or in similar circumstances is a terrible blow. So let's rally around them. We cannot be with them physically, but we can carry them to the Lord in prayer. Let's continue to do that. And if you know of other families that have faced similar circumstances in the past, remember them in prayer too. This will bring back memories for them. So let's uphold those who are in such circumstances before God in prayer. But as we consider this tragic event and this sudden death, I think we need to do something else. We need to examine our own lives and consider our own situation in the light of death and eternity. And that comment brings me into James chapter 4. These last verses of this chapter are a very poignant reminder that the Scriptures address these very subjects. And as the Holy Spirit has given us these words and recorded these matters for us, it's very obvious that God would have us consider these matters, the matters of life and death and eternity. The world is very happy to think of life, and the potential of life, and the pleasures of life, and the prosperities of life. But it's not so happy to think about life and death and eternity. It wants to stop at life. It doesn't want to go beyond life. It doesn't want to think what is after life. But I feel this is where our thoughts need to be tonight. We're very privileged to have many young people in this service. And what I want to say tonight has particular relevance to you, but not just to young people. To those of us who are older, to those of us who are in our middle age, to those who are older than that also, and especially to those who are still unsaved. What James writes here and what the Holy Spirit records here is of supreme importance. So as I consider James chapter 4 with these events much in my mind, there are three very simple observations I want to draw attention to. Three things that we must pay particular attention to tonight. Three things we must recognize. First of all, we must recognize that our life on earth is short and extremely uncertain. Our life on earth is short and extremely uncertain. In verse 14 of the chapter, the Holy Spirit likens life to a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now mark that little phrase, a little time. It has to do with the brevity of life. The fact that life at its very best is very brief. The word little carries the thought of that which is small, that which is puny, or that which is short. And therefore, the thought that's being conveyed here with this little phrase, a short time, a little time, is that life on earth does not last long. It is just for a little time. It appears and then it quickly or shortly afterwards disappears again. It's the very same point that Moses made in Psalm 90. Remember the language of verses 5 and 6. He likens life to grass that flourishes or grass that grows in the morning and then it's cut down at the night time. He's talking of life in the space of one day. The sudden growing of grass and then the cutting down of that grass. He said we spend our years our days as a tale that is told, likening the length of life just to the length of time it takes to tell a tale. In verse 12 of the same psalm, he prayed, teach us to number our days. Now note that he doesn't say, teach us to number our decades or our years or our months, but teach us to number our days. Emphasizing to our mind that we only have days on this earth. I look at Psalm 90 in verse 10 where it speaks of 70 years. And there are some people who look at that and they think that that's what they have a right to. They have a right to live for 70 years. But that's not what the text is teaching. The text is simply emphasizing, it's stressing that we may or we may not have 70 years. And even if we do, it's a very short time in the light of eternity. We're just here for a little time. Job had a graphic way of describing the brevity of life when he said in Job 7 verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We're not so familiar in these times with the weaver's loom, but in the weaver's loom, the shuttle would have sped across the loom as the cloth was being woven. Didn't take long. You could barely see that shuttle go across the loom. And Job is saying, so it is with the days of our life. Our life, our days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We can barely see them. As James puts it here, life appears for a little time. That's one thing, but the other point being made in verse 14 is that we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Look at verse 14 again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We don't know what's going to be on the morrow. We can't tell, we can't predict what's going to take place. Therefore, this short life of ours is a very, very uncertain life as well. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, God has given us memory that we may look backward, and that we're well if we used our memories better for remembrance, reflection, and repentance. But God has given us no eyes wherewith to pry into the future. In other words, we cannot tell what lies ahead of us. We do not know, standing at this point in our lives tonight, we do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can plan, we can prepare, we can propose things, but there's no guarantee that those things that we plan and prepare and propose will ever be realized. I do know that it's appointed unto me once to die. But I do not know whether my death will be tonight or tomorrow or sometime in the future. I don't know what lies on tomorrow. I can't tell. I may be minutes away from leaving this world for the next, and I don't know it. Because we cannot tell what is on the morrow. And we must recognize that of ourselves. Life is short, life is uncertain, life is frail as well. It's just like a vapor. Not something that's particularly strong or substantive. Something that's weak and feeble and frail. These are solemn things that James is teaching here in verse 14. That life is short and life is extremely uncertain. And when you begin to think that through, there's surely a warning here about presumption. A warning about presumption. Look at the context of the words. Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. There were some who were presuming, and James is aware of this, they're presuming they could go into a city, they could stay there for a year, they would buy and sell, they would get gain. And they were presuming all of this. They were presuming that they had a year ahead of them. They were presuming they could go to that place, they could buy and sell, they could make a profit. In other words, their plans would be realized. They thought they had another year at least to live. They're presuming that, and James has to correct that. They could presume on nothing. Because he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We must not presume upon tomorrow. Makes me think of the story of the rich fool that Christ speaks of in Luke chapter 12. The man, as he looked across the harvest fields that he owned, he realized he was facing a predicament. His barns were not large enough. He said, I will pull down my barns, I will build greater, I will store my goods. I'll say to my soul that he has many goods laid up for many years. He can eat, drink, and be merry and take his ease. He has it all planned out, what he's going to do. He thinks in terms of many years. He thinks as he considers what lies before him and the need to expand his operation on the farm, he thinks he has years to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He presumed, but he presumed wrongly. And I suggest to you tonight, especially young people here, that's something you ought to think about. We imagine it's the normal course of events that we will outlive our parents. After all, they're older than we are. Therefore, we imagine that they will die before us. And we look at that and we think, well, they're still alive. Or those who are older than us are still alive. Therefore, I can presume I have some years still to go. We think that we will outlive our parents. The first man to die did not outlive his parents. Abel died before Adam and Eve. Job's family died before him. Absalom died before his father David. And like our friend Jesse, you can die before your parents. And people, take heed to that. Solomon said in Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do not think tonight you have time to spare. There's a warning about presumption here. There's also a message about preparation here. If we don't know when death will come, then we need to prepare for death now. We must use up the time that we have. Because death is no respecter of persons. It takes the old, it takes the young, it takes some when they least expect it. It comes in different times, in different ways, and in different circumstances, but it comes and we can't resist it. Therefore, we need to be ready. We need to prepare for that event. Isn't it a strange thing that people prepare for employment? They give themselves to education, they prepare for careers, they seek to advance themselves, they prepare for marriage, they prepare for family life, they prepare at times for retirement. But that's very often as far as their preparation goes. They never think of what lies beyond retirement, what lies beyond death. Makes me think of the college student who was with one of his professors one day, a law student. And as they were walking to the campus of the university, the professor said to him, what are you studying? He said, I'm studying law. I want to be a lawyer. So what do you plan to do after you leave college? I'll join a law firm. I'll gain some experience there. And the professor said, what then? Yeah, well, I'll get involved in some high-profile cases and I'll try and make a name for myself. And the professor said, very good, what then? He said, well, sir, it's my plan to open my own business and develop my own firm and establish my own practice. And what then? I'll take bigger cases and larger cases and make a name for myself and I will retire as a young man. And what then? I'll grow old. And what then? The young man had no answer to the final question. What then? He'll die. And what then? Life is short, life is uncertain, therefore there's a warning here about preparation. There's a warning here about presumption. I think there's a message here about what I call productivity. If life is short and uncertain, then we must make it count. And we must make it count for God. So Paul emphasized when he wrote to the Ephesians, he reminded them the days that were evil, and he tells them to redeem the time, to buy up the time, to use the time, to employ the time wisely in their living for the Lord. It's what we've been singing of tonight. We only have one life to give. And as vapor, it's passing away. We only have one life to live, and we must not miss the well done of God. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You look back over your life and think of how much time we've wasted. Could we have done more? Could we have done better? Could we have spent our time more wisely? Could we have redeemed the time? Could we have used the time more profitably that God has given to us? Let's use the time that God has given to us on this earth to be as productive as we possibly can for His glory and for His honor. Not one of us here tonight knows the day of our death. It can come suddenly. It can come when we least expect it. It can come when we seem to be in the prime of our lives, when there's not a hint of death, there's not a sign of sickness. There's not even a symptom of weakness in our health, and yet death can come. When we're planning to do so many things, and we're planning to do so many things in our lives and with our families and with the world at large, and yet death can come and take us away. Jesse Amador was 24 years old. His life is taken from him. Job said in Job 17, verse 1, "The graves are ready for me." Is that how you consider these things? Is that how you think of life, death, and eternity? There's just a step. This is what David said. There's just a step between me and death. Just a heartbeat. We're taken out of this world for the next. What then? What then? The second thing I notice in these verses, the second observation, is that our life on earth must be lived in the fear of God. It must be lived in the fear of God. When James addressed this issue, he was dealing with people who were living life without a due regard for the Lord. Look at the contrast between verse 13 and verse 15. He says to them in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." He says in verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So in verse 13, he records what they have been saying. We're going to do this. We're going to go into a city. We're going to stay there for a year. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to get gain. And James pulls them short, and he said, "You ought to say. You ought to be thinking this way. This is how you ought to be living your life. If the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that." He reminds them here that they were not living with a proper consideration of the Lord. They were not factoring the Lord into their thinking. They were not considering Him. There was no sense of the Lord's will. There was no sense of their dependence upon Him. There was no sense of them considering His sovereignty over them or His mercy to them. In fact, there was little fear of God here, little God consciousness. They weren't saying, "If the Lord will, we can do this." They weren't factoring the Lord into this at all. In fact, I think they were more concerned with buying and selling, with physical, financial gain, than they were with anything else, living without a due regard for God. Is that not a massive problem in today's society? There are people, young and old, perhaps some in this meeting tonight, and you never think of the Lord. You rise up and you rush out to school or out to work. You go through the day, you come home, you eat a meal, you go to bed. You rise up the next day, you rush out to school, rush out to work. You go through the day, you come home, you eat a meal, you go to bed, you do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day, and God is not in your thoughts. Never stop to think about the Lord's mercy. Never stop to think of the very fact that your next breath, as Nebuchadnezzar was reminded and Belshazzar was reminded, that their next breath is in the hand of the Lord and He can withhold it. You never think that way. There's no fear of God. There are many, and they would never call themselves atheists. They would never deny the existence of God. But they live as practical atheists because they never acknowledge the existence of God either. They never factor God into their lives. There's no fear of God with them. That's what James is driving at in these verses. We need to live in the fear of God. We need to live understanding that we are dependent upon Him. That He is the God with whom we have to do. That He is the God we will stand before on that day of judgment. We need to live in the fear of God. Now, this fear of God is a result of the new birth. When Paul wrote to Romans, in Romans chapter 3, he noted of the natural man, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He's talking about those who do not seek after God, those who have no righteousness of their own, those who are unsaved. And he says there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the state of natural man. Left to himself, no man fears God. There's no reverence, no respect, no regard for Him. God doesn't feature in his thinking. Man lives for himself. Therefore, this godly fear that James is dealing with comes as a result of salvation. When a person is born again of the Holy Ghost, his entire view of God and his entire relationship to God changes. He honors God. He considers God. He loves God. He begins to fear God. He wants to obey God. He has a desire to honor God and seek God with all his heart. This fear of God is the result of the new birth. Furthermore, this fear of God is the beginning of true wisdom. Solomon was the wisest of men, but he said in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the fool who discounts God. It's the fool who ignores His word. It's the fool who forgets the Lord's gospel. It's the fool who denies his person. It's the fool who refuses to obey the law. It's the wise person who fears God. And that fearing of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. The person who fears God considers Him, he follows Him, he knows Him, he walks with Him, he desires Him, he relies upon Him, he trusts Him, he finds his comfort in Him. Remember the two builders that Christ spoke of in Matthew 7. Having finished the Sermon on the Mount, he said, those who take heed to my words are like the man who built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, not upon the words of Christ, not upon the message that Christ had been preaching, but his own thinking. The man who built upon the foundation that was solid and firm, he was the wise man. The person who builds their life on the fear of God and on the person and work of Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Redeemer, that's the wise person. That's what James is emphasizing here. Furthermore, this fear of God is an essential part of true happiness. The godless are not truly content. I know that's not what the world suggests. That's not what the world portrays. They think the more you forget God, the happier you're going to be. The more you cast off the law of God and the word of God, the more content you will be. But happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. True happiness is not in our position in life. It is not in our possessions. It is not in our popularity. Those things in and of themselves may be good, but they do not give lasting contentment. It's the person who lives in the fear of God, who knows Christ as their Savior, who has God as their Father, who knows their sins forgiven. It's that person who knows contentment and happiness in their soul. Furthermore, this fear of God acts as a great restraint from sin. Those who fear God are going to fear sin, as sin should be feared. I think of Joseph in Egypt, when Potiphar's wife desired to have him and have him lie with her. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What was it that made Joseph think that way? He lived in the fear of God. Not in a dread of God, but in a desire to honor him, a desire to reverence him. And that fear of God acted as a restraint. That which was going to destroy Joseph, he is restrained from it because he lives in the fear of God. Then again, this fear of God inspires effective Christian service. Those who truly fear God will gladly serve him. I've read part of Jesse's testimony and how he witnessed to the friends that he had at work and those places he frequented as a young man. Why is he so glad? Why was he so glad to testify of Christ? Because he lived in the fear of God. He wanted his life to count. Some years ago in the UK, I don't know what it was like over here, but in the UK it was a very fashionable thing for young people who had just started to drive to have a large sticker across the back windows of their car. A sticker which simply read in bold, very distinct font, the two words, "No fear." Had to do with an extreme sports company. But many of them lived that way. Many of them who had that kind of sticker on their car were unsaved young men. And that was their motto in life, no fear. No fear. But I fear for the young person. I fear for the older person who doesn't fear God. Our chief reason for being in this world is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I say tonight to you young people, don't live your life as a stranger to God. Don't live your life as a stranger to God's grace. Don't live your life in rebellion to Jesus Christ. Don't live your life fighting against the gospel. Don't live your life despising the great message of the cross. Don't live your life with no fear of God. Understand the gospel. Understand tonight your need of the new birth. Understand tonight the importance of having Christ as your Savior. Understand what Christ has done. We're all born sinners. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but Christ has come. Christ has lived a perfect life. And because he has earned that perfect life, he is able to lay down his life a ransom for sinners. And without swerving from that purpose, Christ went to the cross. He laid down his life for sinners. And Christ alone can satisfy the wrath of God. Christ alone can save your soul. Christ alone can reconcile you to God. Christ alone can make you ready for heaven. Christ alone can prepare you for eternity. And I plead with you tonight, do not cast him off. Do not live your life in a state where you do not fear God, you do not love Christ, you do not know him as your Savior. We must live these short, uncertain lives of ours in the fear of God. I say that for this reason, thirdly. We must live our short, uncertain lives in the fear of God because our life on earth will be followed by eternity. It will be followed by eternity. It speaks in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. It's taken away. Those that we love here on earth will see us no more on earth. We are away from their sight. We're out of their company. But death is not the end. Death is not the end. I read in Luke chapter 16 of the rich man Lazarus who died. And the Bible tells us the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Lazarus dies and he's carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. He's gone to be with the Lord. I think of the dying thief on the cross, and Christ said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's just hours away from dying on earth. But death was not the end. And our life here on earth will be followed by eternity. Paul said in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. After this. I don't know, but perhaps tonight you're living your life as if this life is all there is. You come to die and they lay your body in a coffin. They lay that coffin into the earth. Is it your thinking tonight that that's the end? You return to dust. I've stood at many a grave and I've said those words, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But I tell you tonight, that is not the end. After death, there's eternity. An eternity in one of two places. For the believer, it's eternity with Christ in glory forever, with the redeemed of the Lord, singing, worthy is the Lamb, for he was slain and hath redeemed us by his blood and made us kings and priests unto God. And those of us who are saved will join our voices with that heavenly chorus, and we will sing forever the praises of him who died for us. We shall be forever with the Lord, and we shall not just be with him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and the trials and the burdens and the sins of this world will be gone forever, and we will be with Christ, which is far better. And our glorified bodies will be reunited with our souls, and we will enjoy glory. But if you're not saved tonight, death is not the end for you either. Your soul leaves your body, and as it was with the rich man in hell, you will be on account of your sin. On that great day of the resurrection, your body will be raised out of the grave, reunited with your soul, and body and soul, you'll be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. Because death is not the end. And hell is not annihilation. where you're annihilated and you're not conscious of anything. It's just you're gone, you're gone, you're gone. The Bible speaks of the smoke of their torment arising forever and ever. There's just a step between you and eternity. The time of your death has already been fixed. The time of my death has already been fixed. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years' time. If it were tonight, if it were tomorrow, if it's 20 years' time for me, I know it's well with my soul. Well with my soul. Can you say that tonight? That if this were your last night on earth, is it well with your soul? What is your life? Is it a life lived for self? A life lived in sin? Life lived in rebellion to Christ? Or is your life a life that is in union with Jesus Christ? It's a life every step you take is taking you closer to glory, to home, and to heaven. I pray tonight the Lord will speak to your heart. Some of you in this service are not saved. You're playing the fool. You're playing the fool tonight. Because I can't guarantee you another day. May you come to Christ. May you trust Him as your Savior for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, come tonight in the closing part of this service, to pray that I will take thy word and apply it to the hearts of those not saved in this meeting. Lord, have mercy on such who up to this point in time have refused the gospel. They've heard the word, but they've rejected it. Tonight they're closer to hell than they've ever been before. Lord, have mercy upon them. Speak to thy people, Lord. Help us to live our lives for thy glory. When we think of how short they are, help us to use our energy and our strength and our abilities and our talents, whatever they might be, in a way that brings glory to thy name. Lord, remember this congregation. Come and speak to hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me just say to those who are gathered here, if the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight and you're not saved, you'd love to talk with me about these matters. You'd love to come and have me speak with you one-to-one, and I'm your servant for Christ's sake. And I invite you to come. It's not me you need, it's Christ. If I can point you to Christ, if I can help you, then I'm your servant in the Savior's cause. Speak to me as you leave tonight. And come and see me. Our Father in heaven, part us with thy blessing. Write thy word upon hearts, we pray. We pray for the Amador family tonight that you'll bless them. We pray, Lord, thou wilt, in the midst of all the sadness, in the midst of all the grief, that, Lord, they might be able to rest in the all-wise, sovereign purposes of God. And Lord, through Jesse's death, we pray that I will bring others to life in Christ. Hear prayer and answer prayer tonight for this congregation, for the young people who are gathered here. Lord, now part us with thy blessing, in thy fear, and with thy favor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.